We're so glad that, Father, you are a father who speaks to his children. Some of us have had the unfortunate experience of having silent fathers, fathers who weren't present because of various circumstances. And for some of us, that has even hindered our ability to relate to you as Father because of the negative experiences we've gone through. Or if we did have a father who was there and who spoke, he may have spoken in a way that was abusive. He may have spoken in a way that was loud and inflammatory. But I'm so glad that you are not like man, even though your son became a man. I thank you that you're a good, good father who speaks to his children. And Lord, the prophet also said, not only do you speak, but you will rejoice over us with singing. You'll sing holy lullabies to us to calm our soul when we're struggling. You will speak peace. You speak life. You speak hope. You speak love. Now, Lord, please speak through the Bible. Your word to us in written form. Thank you that it has been recorded and it has withstood the test of time. Thank you that it will not return void, even though the preacher who's delivering it this morning is oftentimes void. I'm so glad I trust in the authority of Scripture, not in my ability to communicate it. I know that my words will fall to the ground, but your word remains forever. Change somebody's life today because of your word, starting with me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before I get into the word, I've got some serious business to share. Serious business. Yesterday, Elder Sherman Smith turned 70 years old. Hallelujah. My boy. Yeah. That black don't crack. You look good, boy. Hallelujah. Do we have any other November birthdays in the house? November, raise your hand. November, November, November. All right, all right. Happy birthday to you all. Happy birthday. Blessings to you. You also received an email from me, I think it was yesterday, asking you to pray about an opportunity that may be coming the church's way. The church sits on about 10 acres of land when we bought it 10 years ago. And there's a little over 3-acre tract that we're not using. And we've been praying, asking God to show us what to do with it. And at this time, God hasn't spoken about how to use that land. But God put it on the heart of our business manager, Sister Janetta Jones, to inquire with the city to see if we can get it rezoned from institutional to residential. Because you've seen these houses around here, right? I don't think anybody in this church can afford to live in this neighborhood, but God chose to put us up in here. And so there may be somebody that would want to buy this land that we have. And so we have a meeting with the city on the 20th to be able to move from institutional to residential so that it could be sold. Because if we're able to sell it, then it could, you know, take care of some needs that the church has. So we'll see. As elders, we heard the vision from Janetta and we're like, man, that's a good idea. And so on the 20th, she and Pastor Felicia will go before the committee here in this city and make the case known. So you'll see a sign out there if you drive that way of what's happening for that parcel of land. So be in prayer, Strong Tower, about that. We want to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Also, as Brother Jim got up and so eloquently spoke about where tithes and offerings go, they help us finance what we do in the community through Bless Fest, through the weekly, going up to the schools with the resource trailer, helping to clothe children, feed children. I believe at 3 or 4 schools we're in right now. So it takes money to do those things, as well as servant leaders to step up. But what we're also looking at is when we look at the times in which we live, As Jim also alluded to, we have people who are struggling because of various policies that are going forth and government shutdowns. You know what's happening, and SNAP benefits being taken. You have a judge overruling the president so that those funds that were already saved can be released, but we don't know when that will happen. So Lasagna Thompson, who's over our outreach ministry, contacted me. She's even sent a letter to the church just saying, we want to put together some emergency boxes, starting off with 50 boxes to be able to bless the community. So starting this week, we're going to be able to get those boxes out to the elderly. For those who may not know, we do a lot of serving in the Edge Hill community, which is an elderly community, also a low-income community. And so also the schools that we go to, there are people in need. But we also don't want to bypass any needs that may be present in our church. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if there's someone in our body who you're not getting your benefits or what have you, again, we've had people who've lost jobs, who work with the government, all kinds of things are going on. And it's a great opportunity for the church to be the church, to do what the early church did. They shared their resources so that everybody had something. And so if there's someone here in our church who has a need, we will not look down on you. We will not shun you, shame you, any of that kind of stuff. We will bless you if you let us. So you'll get more information this week by way of email, how you can get access to one of these boxes of love to be able to help you and, of course, to help our community. So we're serious about this thing about following Jesus. Man, we're serious about this thing. Also, the Wolves are doing a coat drive so that we can clothe our young people going to school. The weather's changing. So how many coats y'all need? As many?
We're up to 53 brand new coats as of yesterday.
Up to 53 brand new coats. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. All right. And you're going to need help distributing them?
Absolutely.
Okay. You'll let us know?
Through the ministry trailer.
Through the ministry trailer.
We'll be collecting through Thanksgiving.
Collecting through Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do it, y'all. Let's be the hands and feet. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what it's about. Because when you've done it to the least of these, who did Jesus say you're doing it to? Doing it to him. So amen. Hallelujah. And then I also, on behalf of Pastor Felicia and Pastor Jewel, I want to thank the church for all of the kindness that you showed to us last month for Pastor Appreciation. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the cards and the tokens of love that you took time to bless us and encourage us. I was telling one of the members this morning that he went through how everybody in his family is touched by the church and by the pastors. And man, just beautiful. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And then last but not least, we have two tickets to go to the Titans game today. If anybody, stop laughing. If anybody wants to go. We have two, and we might have to pay you to take these tickets. But if anybody who's never been to a game would like to go to a game, that is unless you're coming to our pre-members luncheon today. If you're already signed up for that, don't take the tickets. Come down to the luncheon. But if there's someone who would like to go, Brother Dion, would you raise your hand, please? You can let him know. And he'll step outside if you want to try to get down there now before kickoff or whatever, or you want to wait till after church so you look more spiritual. he has the tickets. Brother Dion, how come you don't want to go, my man?
I want to serve the Lord.
You want to serve the Lord? Okay. Good. Well, let's get serious now. Today, as we continue in our series, next week we'll conclude our series on the anointing. Today is the power of the anointing, the power of the anointing. I don't know about you, but I like to watch a good movie from time to time. And The Fast and the Furious franchise has given us some good movies. If you like all of the explosions and cars being driven fast and all that kind of stuff. But they're going a little overboard because where are they at right now? Fast and Furious 100? I mean, how many movies are they going to put in this? They jump out of airplanes and all kind of things with these cars. But I remember the first two, especially that first one. I was introduced to something because I'm not a car guy. This thing called NAS. I was introduced to it, nitric oxide systems. And when they're in the car, Vin Diesel and these folks, and they're in the car and they need a boost to make the car go faster, they push the button so that the stuff in that blue can come and work through the engine and put oxygen in the engine and do something to make it go faster. And here's the thing. Whenever they would hit the button, if you've seen the movie, something would happen. Not only would the car go faster, but the driver would do this. Every time, like, they'd be driving, then they hit the button, because the kick, the power was so much that they went back. And when I think about the power of the Holy Spirit and how I grew up in church, a lot of times the power of the Spirit was displayed through emotion, which there's nothing wrong with emotion, but we got to be careful of emotionalism. We'll talk about that another time. And there would be this, again, this explosion, this excitement from the Holy Spirit that when people would feel his presence, would feel his power, something would happen to their head. Oh, God. Shanda. You know what I'm saying? Like the power. Oh. And that would be displayed as the power of God. And yes, that happens. But we also need to be careful to think that that is the only way or the primary way that God reveals the power of his anointing for his Spirit. Now, that is a way, but God also reveals his power through silence. Be still and know that I am God. Through stillness, we can feel his power and his presence. God is not always loud. Sometimes God is quiet and you can feel and experience his presence. His power can be experienced through meekness. Meekness is just a word saying power that is under control. So sometimes power, when Jesus said, you will receive power and you will be witnesses for me. The word power is the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. And so again, a lot of times we think that the Holy Spirit moves through dynamite and explosive means. And yes, that's true, fire. But sometimes he speaks in a still, small voice. Sometimes he operates in quietness and stillness. Today's message will be a simple metaphorical word picture about the power of God. I'm going to preach a metaphor today about his power. Last week we learned from an olive. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and olives, the Garden of Gethsemane means olive press or oil press. And they would take the olives off the trees and they would press them right there in the garden and get the oil out of the olive. And the oil would be used for various things as we talked about last week. And Jesus was pressed in the garden to the degree where he began to sweat drops of blood. He was crushed before he was crushed on Calvary. And so we talked about how as we grow in the Lord and follow after the anointed one, Jesus, that we will go through seasons and moments of crushing so that God can bring out what he put in us. And today I want to carry on with a physical illustration, not of the olive, but of the oil flask, the flask. And as we're going to see today, a woman is going to bring a flask or a bottle, a jar, a container to the Lord, and she's going to break it, and out of it will come this fresh perfume, this anointment, this ointment that she will use to anoint Jesus with. So there's a message in the flask, a message in brokenness. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 is where I'm getting this from. It says, and being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So right there from this verse, we're going to look at this metaphor of this flask to find out how the power of God oftentimes works in our lives. But I got to ask the question that Marvin Gaye asked so long ago. What's going on? Somebody with me. What's going on here where she is doing this to the Lord? Well, according to the Gospels, because this story is found in Matthew, Mark, and in John. According to the Gospels, this is Passion Week, or the final days of Jesus on the earth. And Jesus and his disciples are in the home of Simon the leper. Man, right there, you could stop and preach a sermon on that. Because Simon the leper must be someone who was healed from leprosy by Jesus. So that's part of his testimony now. I was a leper, but now I'm healed. But just so that the reader back in the day would know which Simon it is, because there's a whole bunch of Simons, not Simon Peter, Simon the leper. Oh, that dude, oh, I know him. I know his cousin. And so Simon the leper, and the Bible says he had this gathering in his house, a house that was once contaminated and a house that was once unclean has now been called clean because he's been made clean by the Lord and he's holding a meal at the house. And not only is he there at his house, but the Bible says that Lazarus is at this meal, the one who Jesus raised from the dead. Y'all, can you imagine the conversations going on at that table? A dude who was healed of leprosy and a man who was healed from death. And then you got Jesus there and you got all of his apostles there. Wow, what an amazing time. And then you have Mary and Martha being there, two sisters, because Jesus would go hang out in Bethany, then come back down into the city and preach, go up into Bethany. So this is all happening in the city of Bethany, just up over the Mount of Olives. And so Martha was the one who cooked and worked in the kitchen. She had the gift of hospitality. But then there was Mary, and the Bible says she was a worshiper. So whenever you would read of Mary, the sister of Martha in Scripture, she would always be at the feet of Jesus, always at the feet. And so here she comes to anoint the feet and the head of Jesus. And she is doing this in anticipation of Christ's death and burial. She's coming beforehand to anoint her Messiah, her Lord, her master, her teacher, her rabbi. Now, when she comes to anoint him, she faces resistance from the church. She faces resistance from the 12 apostles, led by Judas. Because when she comes to pour this costly, expensive oil on the Lord, that probably came from India. So it was imported in. And this thing was so costly that scholars would say it would cost a year's wages or a year's annual income to pay for this costly spikenard from India. She probably bought it for herself and put, you know, maybe she was thinking, I'm gonna put a little dab on here and there, but it had not been opened at this point. So she saved up her money, whatever, she has it, and she is like, I'm going to go and anoint Jesus with this in anticipation of his death and his burial. Well, I wonder who told her that. Who gave her that insight to go and do that? Because the apostles are sitting there listening to Jesus talking about he's about to die, but they weren't doing anything about that. They were just arguing about who's going to be the greatest and all this other mess. But she was listening to the Lord. He's been talking a whole lot about what's going on. He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and these guys are trying to kill him. I'm going to go and anoint his body and prepare. Now, the Bible says that Judas and the apostles were indignant, and they criticized her sharply about that. Wow. I wish I could take some time and go here because I got some other things I got to say. But I also got to say this because when they said, why the waste? Why waste this by pouring this on the Lord as an act of worship in preparation for his burial. You know, there's some people even in here today, people online, why y'all doing all that for Jesus? It don't take all of that. People getting happy, shouting, singing, crying, raising hands. It don't take. Why the waste? Now, what's interesting is that the word waste is the same Greek word used for perdition. Perdition. The word perdition means destruction. This word was used to describe Judas as the son of perdition or the son of destruction because he would betray Jesus. But he's the guy coming and saying, why the waste or the perdition or the destruction? What's the point? He's complaining about some perfume that's being wasted, but his whole life is being wasted because he's betraying the master. Look at the irony there. Why the waste? But he's the one who's going to waste his life. Don't you waste your life. Don't waste your life. But Judas did, and he's the main one complaining. And here's another thing. We talked about it Wednesday night at Bible study. Be careful who you follow and who you let influence you. Because Judas was the one leading the group. And he said this could be given to the poor. Brother, you don't care about the poor. You only care about yourself, which is why you kept stealing from out of the money box that Jesus and the disciples had. Ah, but I got to go deeper real quick. This is the second time Jesus' feet were anointed by a human. Second time. So Mary is going to anoint his feet and his head. This is the second time it happened. First time, a woman, the Bible says, who was a sinful woman in Luke 7, anointed his feet. Now here at the end of his earthly ministry, a woman is anointed his feet and his head. So he's only been anointed two times by humans, and both of them occurred at the hands of women. Okay? Hang with me. It's going to get better. And this is the first and only time he has his head anointed by a human. Because Jesus was born as the Christ. He was born as the anointed one. But the baptism by John was a public display so that people could see the anointing come from heaven in the form of a dove and rest on him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one. But no human had ever anointed Jesus apart from the women anointing his feet. And now you've got a woman anointing his head. So the only human who anointed Jesus, the only human who anointed the head of Jesus was a woman by the name of Mary. Pastor, what's the point? Mary operated in the spirit of a prophet or a priest. Because if you've been with me in this series, only prophets and priests could anoint the people of God. So if she's anointing Christ, she's functioning in that role. Again, I want to go back and say, how did she know she was supposed to do that? Yes, she heard Jesus talk, but it might have been the Father telling her to go do that. And then there were men criticizing her to the point where Jesus had to say to those men, leave her alone because what she's doing is right. And it's going to be spoken of as a memorial in her name. Leave her alone. But watch this too now. Only prophets and priests could anoint people, and Jesus was anointed by a woman who was functioning like a prophet or a priest. Jesus submitted to the anointing of a woman. Yet we have men who will not submit to a woman, who will not submit to a woman's leadership, a woman's teaching, her title, or her wisdom. But yet Jesus submitted to a woman. Can y'all just hold that for a sec? I'm so glad God's breathed on this church a few years ago to say, I need y'all to just take it a little bit deep and a little bit further with how you empower and recognize the giftedness of women in this church. Oh, man. I threw that in for free. Let me get going. Main point. The power of the anointing is oftentimes experienced through our brokenness. I'm preaching a metaphor today. The power of the anointing is oftentimes experienced through our brokenness. Let me tell you why this message is important. Unfortunately, there are people right here in this church, it's been this way for 30 years, who will lose everything because they refuse to walk in brokenness. There are people in this church, past and present, and unfortunately in the future, who will lose everything because they refuse to walk in brokenness. They will lose their families, their marriages, their jobs, their health, their money, their ministry, even their church, their home, their peace of mind, and above all, intimacy with God, because they refuse to be broken and they walk in stubbornness. We'll say to God, Lord, I want to be broken. But yet we're holding on with an obstinate heart when opportunities come to express brokenness. It's easier said than done is what I'm trying to say. Because pride is something else. But there are people in this church, you will not listen to this message, yet alone apply it, because you don't want to let go and let God. Well, the first message in the metaphor of the flask is that the oil on the inside was more valuable than the container on the outside. What's on the inside is more valuable than what's on the outside. But a lot of time we focus so much on the outside that we miss what's going on the inside. Though the outward person is perishing, the inward man is being renewed every day. What's on the inside is more important than the outside. So that's just one picture, one metaphor. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit, the anointing, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So because you are anointed, you have a glow. Because you are anointed, you have power. Because you are anointed, you have purpose. And if we're not careful, some people will mistake what the anointing is doing through you as you doing it in your own strength. But I need to let you know, it's not you, it's not me, it's the anointing of God that's making the difference in our lives. The anointing can make ugly men look handsome. All right, that went right over your head. The anointing. Second message in the metaphor, the oil, here it is, could only come out once the flask was broken. Get the message now. She's going to break it and then pour the oil. The oil could not be poured on the Lord until it was broken. And a lot of us don't see the Spirit of God moving in might and in power in our lives because we refuse to be broken. The Spirit will not move until we allow him to move freely by not fighting and resisting the Spirit. So we have to humble ourselves, submit to God, be broken in his presence so that the anointing can flow. I first learned this 25 years ago. Strong Tower Bible Church, worshiping in the first YMCA, the Franklin Y. We had an elder back then called the Elder of Interruption. He was over worship. And his name was Kurt Whalum. He played the saxophone, you know, little known guy, you know, Grammy winner and all this kind of stuff, famous. And he would come up and he would interrupt during worship and begin to speak what God is putting on his heart. And one Sunday he got up and he talked about this passage and how the oil did not come out until the flask was broken. I heard that 25 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Let me tell y'all something, man. Pretty much every Sunday I come up in here, I'm struggling. Because if you've ever had to preach the Bible, it's a weight. The responsibility of watching for souls and wanting to stay accurate with Scripture, listening to the Spirit to say what the Spirit wants you to say, deviate from your notes, stay on your notes, praying for lost people. It's heavy. And man, I tell you what, there's so many Sundays I come in here and I'm just broken, I'm struggling. And God is like, that's the best place for you to be in. Because it's not up to you, it's up to me. And God works best through broken vessels. Vessels that can admit, I don't have it. You're right, you don't have it, but I got it all. But we get in trouble when we think we got it. We can sing a little bit. We can preach a little bit, but there's no oil on our preaching. We can pray a little bit, but there's no anointing on our prayer because we're relying on our own strength. But when you can say, oh God, I'm weak today, he says, I'll be strong for you. So this treasure we have, it's in jars of clay, y'all. Judges chapter 7, verse 16, when Gideon is fighting against the enemy, the Bible says, then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And they were 300 against, I think, 170,000 Midianites. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Judges 7, verse 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord is Gideon." So you have a situation where they are drastically outnumbered, but they have God on their side. They encroach on the enemy's camp, and they are given battle instructions from Gideon. He's got 300 people against 100 and whatever thousand Midianites. They break up into three companies of 100 each. They have a horn in one hand and a jar in the other hand with a lit torch in it as they get in position around the camp of the enemy. They are to shout for the Lord and for Gideon, blow the trumpets, break the containers, exposing the flame. What God did from heaven was, I believe, was he just amplified their shout, and then the lights looked like not 300, but maybe 300,000. So God is fighting with and for the Israelites again, just like he fights with and for you again. And the enemy, when they heard it and saw the lights, they turned on each other and defeated each other. Then they started running and Gideon chases after. So what am I saying? That there was some fire in the clay pot that could only come out until it was broken. And one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. There's fire in our bones, but the fire does not come out the way he wants to, the way he would like to, because we're not broken, we're prideful. But when we're broken, God said, oh, now fire, doom, 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 fire will come out now. Don't y'all go too far to Ohio, stay with me. But there's fire, there's power in you, but it comes when there's brokenness. I love Micah Stampley's song when he says, brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness is what you want from me. He wants us to be broken. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you and of me but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Is there any other way to walk with God than humbly? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So to walk humbly with God is to walk in a state of brokenness. Well, here's what biblical brokenness looks like. It looks like dependency. Dependency on God. Dependency on your brothers and sisters. It looks like humility when you're broken. It looks like integrity. It looks like honesty, vulnerability, repentance, submission. This list is not exhaustive, but it shows you when a believer is broken. Because how can we be prideful if we take daily strolls by the cross of Jesus Christ? If we remember his body and his blood that was shed and broken for us, how can we dare walk in pride? But when we remember who God is and what God has done, we ought to humble ourselves and walk in a state of brokenness and humility. But the opposite, y'all, of biblical brokenness, which I've seen in so many people, and oftentimes in myself, is arrogance, independence, stubbornness. You know any Christians like this? Self-reliance. Self-deception, disobedience, selfishness. These are the things when we are not broken, we're going to walk and talk like this. Arrogant, independent, don't need God unless we get in trouble, don't need other folk. We're stubborn, we don't listen, we rely on ourselves, we deceive ourselves, we don't obey. We're just selfish folk. Some of y'all are married to somebody like this. Some of you have children who are like this. Some of your children have parents who are like this. Stubbornness. There are pastors like this who are not broken. Things broken people say, and I'm almost done. Here's what they say to God and to others. If you're broken, you say, I need some help. You say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Broken people can apologize. Broken people will say, please forgive me. Unbroken people don't do that. But broken people will say, I'll obey. I will do what is right. Broken people also say, I see my sin. I see it. I'm going to stop playing the blame game and pointing at you. I got a thumb pointing at me. I see my stuff. You don't have to play Inspector Gadget or Columbo to show me all my stuff. I see it. Because I'm broken before God. I surrender is what broken people say to God and to others. I surrender. I give up. I yield. I repent, meaning that I feel it and I turn from it. I turn from my mindset and my pride and my stubbornness. I turn from it. I'm just not sorry. I'm sorry enough to change. That's what brokenness is. It's not that you don't mess up. No, it's when you mess up, you change up. You apologize. You forgive. You ask for forgiveness because you're broken before God. And you can say, I was wrong. I was wrong. That was me. And you're also able to say, Lord, I'm weak. Again, most of the time I come in here on Sundays, I'm weak. There are times I pull up and I pull my car into the garage. Especially when we had young ones, y'all. Especially when my kids were young and my wife been working with them all day. And I come home from a long day working at church. And I pull into the garage and I just have to sit there and pray. God, I'm weak. God, I'm struggling. God, you got to help me. Because she's been holding it down. Now I got to go in here, Lord, and try to hold her up and deal with these snotty-nosed kids of mine. And God, help me. Because if you don't help me, police might be here tonight. If you don't help me, somebody might get strangled. I'm weak, Lord, I'm weak. You ever sit in your garage and in your car or out front your house so long asking God, Lord, Lord, and it get dark out there. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. My car is a sanctuary. Lord, help me. That's real. But that's a good posture to be in. I need you, God. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. And he said to me, 12 rather, verses 9 and 10. He says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you, Chris. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you're weak today, you are a candidate for grace. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, the stuff that make me weak, that the power of Christ may rest on me. He rests on weak folk. Not proud, strong, I got it in my own power, folk. He backed away from people like that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, help me out. But we want to be strong without being weak. God knows your frame. He knows you're weak. He knows your dust. Admit it and tell him, God, if you don't do it, it just won't get done. I can't even do the simple things like cooking and cleaning and whatever without your help. I need you today. I'm not a professional, even though I got a professional job. Because if you don't help me today, God, I'm weak, I'm struggling, I'm tired. And God says, I got you. So in conclusion, man, the power of the anointing is oftentimes experienced through our brokenness. Brokenness always comes with evidence, though. Because you can say it all you want. I can say it all I want. But there's evidence when there's brokenness. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, let me go back to the story. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Again, Mark says she also anointed his head. The only person to ever do that was her. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So she puts the oil on Jesus, which means she's going to get some oil on her. So she's smelling like what Jesus is smelling like because of proximity to Christ. And what's on him is rubbing off on her. And the people in the house are beneficiaries of all of that oil and the spikenard and the smell. So Simon the leper is being blessed by the aroma. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, is being blessed. And all 12 of the apostles, including Judas, can smell the aroma in the house. So when the anointing moves in your life through brokenness, it will be evident to people who are around you by how you smell. You will smell different. Your environment will smell differently because of God's anointing on you. I just want to know, what do you smell like and what does your house smell like? Because if your house, if you're operating under brokenness and the anointing is flowing, there's going to be a smell in your house called peace. There's going to be a smell in your house called joy. There's going to be a smell in your house, not just fried chicken coming out the chicken, but out the kitchen. But there's going to be a smell in your house called everlasting love. But some of us, we smell like confusion. Our homes smell like confusion and bitterness and angst. And anxiety and anger. That's what our homes smell like, because that's what we smell like. You ever been around somebody who stink and they don't know they stink? Oh, Lord. That just came right now off the wire. Have you ever been that person who smelled bad and didn't know you smelled bad? And somebody got to say, bruh, come here. Let me give you this mint. Bruh, come here, man. Little, some onions under your armpits right now. Bruh. But when we're broken, man, the anointing, we smell different. We smell better. Even when we're struggling, the outward person is wearing away, man, but there's an anointing on us. Brokenness. Humble yourself. Admit that you need help. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your gossip. Confess your slander. Confess your immorality. Confess your pride. Confess your broken marriage. Confess that you don't know what to do with your children. Confess your brokenness. And God says, I'll meet you in your brokenness. But if you act like you got it all together, you have nothing going on. Stand strong, tower to your feet. The anointing of God is not always coming in a powerful manifestation. Sometimes his anointing, his power, will come forth because of your brokenness and your humility and your honesty and your transparency and your dependency. And you'll have people admiring you because you've humbled yourself, as opposed to people who will not do that. And we look at you like, don't you know your stuff stinks? But you're flaunting around here like you got it going on. You don't have it going on. Now here's the deal. If you don't allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you, like we heard saying today, talk to me, Lord, speak to my heart, Holy Spirit. And when he speaks about those areas that you need to humble yourself before God, when you don't listen to the Spirit of God, God says, okay, well, let me try to break my son or my daughter a different way. How about these circumstances right here? They're making some bad decisions. Prodigal son made some bad decisions, got out there, spent everything, living in the pig pen. And when he got broken, at least he came to his senses. Some of us get broken in the pig pen and we go deeper and deeper into sin and disobedience. If you're in a circumstance right now, police on your back, the judge on your back, the job is on your back, your family's on your back, maybe it's time for you to repent. But not only that, circumstances, if, man, God will use them to break you, but he'll also use the devil to break you. He told Peter, hey, Peter, you're a little prideful around here, man. I mean, want to be the greatest and all this stuff, Well, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I prayed for you. In other words, I I'm not going to take you out of that storm because you need that storm to break that pride, because to sift wheat was to break the wheat down so that the outward would go away so that they could get to what was on the inside, the kernel. So the sifting was a breaking process. And Jesus said, I'm going to let the devil break you so I can get the seed. Some of us right now, you're in something that is spiritual warfare. And God is using the devil to try to get your attention. In the first church in Corinth, man, they had a dude that was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And he would not repent. And they did church discipline on him. And the Bible says, hand him over to the hands of Satan, that his flesh may be destroyed and his spirit renewed in the sight of God. Let the devil break him down. And some of us still won't repent. Now we got to wonder, do you belong to God? Because another set of hands, the hands of God. He'll break us because it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't play with God. He's love, but don't play with him. He's holy. And he spanks his children. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when he does it, Hebrews 12. He does it in love. Somebody's being spanked today. God is trying to break you because you won't allow yourself to be broken. Now, if you continue on in stubbornness, it might be proof that you ain't one of God's kids. One thing God will not do is impose on our will. He's given us the power to choose. Somebody needs to choose and say, God, I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of wreaking havoc in my family, in my church, on my job. I'm tired. Lord, I humble myself and I want to walk in brokenness. Let's pray. God, I've seen it so often. And when I start tripping, you're able to get a hold of me. And I'm able to be aware of my junk, that I'm not all that, and that I need your grace and your mercy, because I want to walk humbly with you every day. Thank you, Lord, that you don't throw me away when I get stupid, but thank you for your love that draws me back into intimacy and fellowship with you. But I pray for the person who is out of fellowship. They are obstinate, rebellious. They are the opposite of brokenness. Lord, today, may this message, may these scriptures touch their heart, because, Lord, this might be the last opportunity they get to hear your word about repent. Thank you, Spirit of the living God. I pray that we will yield to you. And for those of us, Lord, who are walking with you, may we not be prideful. But Lord, may we again take inventory. I pray for someone who may need to leave here and go tell somebody, I'm sorry. Somebody who needs to say, please forgive me. I have been hard-hearted towards you. I pray that there'll be action from this sermon, that we can forgive where we have held grudges. May we be broken. Now unto this God, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Did you get the metaphor? Did you get the metaphor? Amen. Let's walk in brokenness, y'all. Hallelujah. These football tickets up here with this man right here, the white shirt, Don't rush him all at once, but he's here. Have a good day, everybody. We'll see you Wednesday for Bible study. Pre-membership class in the fellowship hall.